invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 7. Our text is all of that chapter this morning, Joshua chapter 7. If you're using one of the Bibles there in the pew, you will find that chapter on beginning on page 182. And if you do not have a Bible of your own, we would love for you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift from Bethany Baptist Church this morning. And this book of Joshua, we read the historical account of the people of Israel entering into and taking the land of Canaan, the land God had promised to Abraham and to his descendants. So what we read here is the Old Testament history of God dealing with his people. And the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that these things were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages have come. So this history is to have a transforming impact on our life. This history is the inspired, written Word of God. And the Word of God is not impotent. The Word of God is living and active, and it is able to accomplish the purposes of the God whose Word it is. This word, the word of God, has power to make us, to make you and me, wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, and to strengthen us in living victoriously in Him. Now, Israel was taking the promised land because it was promised. Israel was taking the land because God was giving it to them. It was God's land to give. And God had promised Canaan to Israel. And so he's fulfilling that promise. That's the central message of the whole book of Joshua. Amen. And when we were last in Joshua, a couple of Sundays ago, we read about that overwhelming victory that Israel had at Jericho. Before that, we read about the fact that Israel had to be spiritually ready for the march onward as they entered into the land of promise. It's been clear as we've been reading this book that Israel's march onward was not primarily military in nature. It was spiritual in nature. What Israel was a part of, by God's grace, was God's war against sin. The sin of the peoples of Canaan was complete. Those peoples were living in unvarnished rebellion against the one true God, and God's judgment was coming as Israel entered into the land to take the land. So we read about Israel's overwhelming victory at Jericho, how the Lord had given instruction for how Jericho was to be taken. Joshua relayed that instruction to the people. The people obeyed, and the walls of Jericho collapsed. And the entire city of Jericho was devoted to destruction, except for Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute, and her family. Rahab had acted with faith in Israel's God, and so she was saved. She lives in Israel to this day, we read in the Bible, right? So what chapter 6 taught us is what you and I must have in order to be saved and to live in victory in this life. We must have faith.
Amen.
That's what Joshua chapter 6 was about. Now, we also read that Jericho, silver and gold, the silver and gold there in the city, the vessels that were made of iron and bronze, were to be taken and placed in the treasury of the house of the Lord. So at the end of chapter 6, for all we knew, man, we were in good shape. Everything was going great, right? I mean, the chapter ended with that wonderful statement, so the Lord was with Joshua and his fame was in all the land. So as far as we knew, Israel has obeyed everything that the Lord has instructed, and they're ready to move onward in taking the promised land. The chapter we read today, however, begins with this little word, but. And it's a tragic use of the word in this chapter. Everything was not as it appeared. And Israel suffered the consequences of that but. Israel's march onward was to be by faith in the promises of God. That's how they marched onward, but there's a big difference between faith and presumption. Faith marches onward doing God's work God's way. Presumption tries to march onward thinking that we can get things done in any way other than God's way.
Yeah, yeah.
Presumption is trying to claim God's promises while winking at sin. In Joshua chapter 7, Israel faces a city that's even smaller than Jericho. But whereas in chapter 6, Israel enjoyed an overwhelming victory, in chapter 7, Israel suffers a humiliating defeat. And in that, we learn lessons about the tragedy of sin. I'll give you full attention to the reading of God's Word. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we have been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up! Consecrate the people and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord, God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes. And the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans. And the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households. And the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel." So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. And behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen and donkeys and sheep, and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. Father, we pray that you would bless this reading of your most precious word. It's a sobering passage we read today. And we ask that you would bless now the preaching of it, that our eyes might be clearly aware of the tragedy of sin in our lives, and that our eyes might be clearly aware of the power of the risen Christ to give us victory over that sin, to put it to death. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. Now, this chapter, it's a stark and a dark contrast to the chapter that came before it. From an amazing victory at Jericho to a spirit-crushing defeat at Ai. And it's just a great, ugly reversal from one chapter to the next. And the Bible does not leave us guessing. It doesn't keep us in suspense of what brought about this great, ugly reversal. The chapter opens with these words, "But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan," and then the Bible gives us his lineage for identification, which will be important later in the chapter. "Achan took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel." So Joshua chapter 7 is the tragedy of defeat. And that tragedy happened because sin was in Israel's camp and the Lord's anger burned against them. Now, chapter 6 has set us up for understanding what's happening in chapter 7. I mean, the Lord had given instruction about Israel taking Jericho. Joshua had relayed that instruction over to all the people. And in verse 18, turn back with me to chapter 6, verse 18. In verse 18, Joshua said to the people, "But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it." Now, you can't get any clearer than that. The Lord had called for the city of Jericho to be devoted to destruction. Every living thing was to be slain except for Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute, and her family. And the city was to be burned, everything except for the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron, which were to be taken and placed into the treasury of the house of the Lord. There was a clear warning given against anyone in Israel taking anything from Jericho for himself. And if that warning was not heeded, then the camp of Israel would become a thing for destruction. So Israel had been warned, Achan had been warned, and yet when Achan went into Jericho, he ignored that warning and he did exactly what he had been warned not to do. He took some of the things that were devoted to the Lord for himself. And Achan and his family and all Israel suffered consequences from those actions. The story of Achan and the defeat at Ai teaches us some things about spiritual defeat. especially in chapter 7. Now, thankfully, in chapter 8, we'll study next week, it also teaches us about how to move out of defeat back into victory again. But these things were written down for our instruction. And so here in chapter 7, we're going to see and consider five lessons about spiritual defeat. Right. The first lesson about spiritual defeat is this. Pride comes before a fall. Israel just been given this sublime victory at Jericho. Chapter 6 again ended with that wonderful statement. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. So Joshua knew where the power for victory comes from. The battle was the Lord's, and victory came by faith in the Lord's presence. And all is well until we get to that first word in the chapter that we're reading today, this little word, but. Now Joshua's marching onward to continue taking the land that has been promised and to move on to the next part. The little town of Ai was about 15 miles up into the hill country of Canaan. And Joshua does something here that we've seen him do before. He had sent two spies before they crossed the River Jordan. He sent two spies in to spy out the land, and especially Jericho. So now here he sends some men up to take a look at Ai. If it ain't broke, don't fix it, right? And so these men, they go up to Ai, and they, after their reconnaissance, they come back and they give what appears to be an encouraging report. They come back and they say, Ai is like a little hamlet in comparison to Jericho. We don't need to send the whole nation of Israel up to Ai. There are few people there. Just send about 2,000 or 3,000 men. That should do it. Now, even if the Bible had not told us what it's told us in verse 1 of this chapter, we should note that something is glaringly absent in verses 2 and 3. Or I should say someone is absent. There is no mention of the Lord there. And when Joshua sent the two spies into Jericho, the Lord had a message waiting for them at the house of Rahab. Before the battle of Jericho, the Lord gave detailed instructions to Joshua about what he was to do. But here, the Lord is absent before Ai. The silence was deafening. And even Joshua seems to be unaware of that fact. He immediately receives the counsel that the spies had given him, and he acted on it. He sent up about 3,000 men up to Ai, and what happened? It was a rout. It just wasn't the rout that Israel was anticipating. Israel's army had to tuck tail and run. They were chased out of town by the men of Ai, who killed 36 of them. Now you say, well, that doesn't sound like a real high casualty rate. But it was 36 more Israelites dead than at Jericho. That's right. Because not an Israelite had been slain when the Lord gave the city of Jericho into their hand. The message was clear. The Lord was absent as they went to Ai. There's this sad statement at the end of verse 5. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. You know, that's the same type of language that's been used to describe the kings of Canaan in the book so far. Remember, we were told that their hearts melted and that they no longer had any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. Yeah. Why? Because they had heard about how Israel's God fights for them. That's why their spirits melted. Well, now Israel's spirit sounds just like Canaan's spirit. Why? Well, because they had just suffered a humiliating defeat. And that can only mean one thing. God's not fighting for us anymore. They had not heard a word from him. And yet they marched on anyway, counting on yesterday's victory to continue in today's presumption and self-reliance. I'm reminded of a verse in the Bible that I consider to be one of the most terrifying verses there. It's a verse in the book of Judges about Samson. You remember Samson, right? He's a great judge of Israel, that God gave extraordinary strength. I mean, no one, nothing could stand before Samson. Iron Man, Captain America, the Incredible Hulk, all those guys, they're just made up. I mean, Samson was the original Avenger. No one, nothing could stand before Samson. But then Samson did something that the Lord had made clear he was not to do. Samson sinned against God, and when Samson's enemies came upon him, Samson said, well, I'm going to go out as before. No one stood against me then. No one can stand against me now. But here's the terrifying statement in Judges chapter 16, verse 20. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. That's terrifying. And Samson was defeated. That's the mistake that Joshua and Israel make here. And it's the mistake that you and I make if we count on yesterday's victories to continue in today's presumption.
Amen. Amen.
And self-reliance. The smallest enemy outpost, the most seemingly insignificant temptation will be our downfall and defeat apart from the power of the risen Christ available to us through the presence of the Holy Spirit who indwells us.
Amen.
We dare not march onward in presumption. The Bible says, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The Bible says, pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall.
Amen. Amen.
The only way to march onward in victory is faith, is by faith in Christ alone.
Amen.
And pride is the antithesis of faith.
Right.
We are prone to put far too much emphasis on our own instincts, our own judgments, our own abilities, when what we need to be doing is saying, oh, Lord God, what is your guidance here? Because I need your wisdom. I need your strength, else I am undone.
Amen, Pastor.
The second lesson about spiritual defeat that we find here is this. Sin is the underlying cause. Now, sin may or may not be the cause of a specific physical affliction you experience in life. Sin may or may not be the cause of a specific emotional affliction you experience in life. But sin will always be the cause of every spiritual defeat you experience in life. And so what you and I need to do is we need to lay ourselves, we just sang it in a hymn, we need to lay ourselves before the Lord and His Word so that our sin can be exposed and we can confess it and put it to death.
Amen.
That's what the rest of this chapter is about, by the way, in a nutshell. So Joshua responds well as he turns to the Lord in prayer here. He responds well. That's always the right first step when we're in the midst of defeat, to turn to the Lord in prayer. But Joshua is still spiritually clueless about what the problem actually is. In fact, Joshua even hints that the problem might lie with God. Now Joshua, he tears his clothes. This is what we hear here. We see here, he tears his clothes and he falls on his face before the ark of the Lord. That symbol of God's presence with them that they had followed across the River Jordan, that had been the very focal point on center stage in their victory at Jericho. It's telling that the Ark of the Lord is just now mentioned in chapter 7 after the defeat. So Joshua tears his face and tears his clothes and he falls on his face before the Ark of the Lord. Along with the elders of Israel, they put dust on their heads and then Joshua cries out to the Lord. He says, alas, God, why have you brought the people of Israel over the Jordan only to have us destroyed by the enemies here? It would have been better if we would have been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Now, who does that sound like? If we've read our Bible up to this point, then that sounds a lot like the people of Israel in the wilderness. But then Joshua says something else there. He says, and what will you do for your great name? Now, who does that sound like? That sounds, if we read our Bible up to this point, sounds a lot like Moses in previous times.
God had called Israel to himself. He had made Israel his own. And Joshua here rightly wraps up his plea in the absolute importance of the glory of God's great name. And it's an emotional, it's a passionate, it's a distressed cry that Joshua makes here. I mean, he's confused, he's discouraged, and he's fearful about the future, and he cries out to the Lord. Let that be a reminder that that is always the right first step if we're in the midst of defeat. We may not have a clue about what the problem actually is, but we know there's a problem. Things are not as they should be between us and the Lord. We'll just bring it right on to Jesus and lay it at his feet. Jesus will sort it out for us, and he'll set us straight. That's what the Lord did for Joshua here. I mean, the Lord let Joshua weep and wail for a couple of verses, and then the Lord interrupted Joshua with a stern rebuke. There's a wordplay here in the original Hebrew that I want to try to bring out for us. It's not apparent in this English translation. But in verse 7, Joshua prayed, "O Lord God, why have you crossed Israel over the Jordan to have us destroyed?" And God responded in verse 11, "Joshua, you're not seeing the reality of the situation. Israel has sinned and crossed over my covenant." Into Joshua's confusion, the Lord speaks the truth of the matter. The very warning that I gave you, Joshua, and that you relayed to the people has been ignored. And the things that were to be devoted to me, someone has taken and for himself. The problem's not with me, Joshua. The problem's with you. There's sin in the camp of Israel. And I will no longer be with you until it is removed. Amen. The Lord will always do that for us. Amen. Hallelujah. Now he'll sort it out for us, and he will set us straight. But church family, we need to be ready to accept the Lord's diagnosis of the situation.
That's right. Amen.
There is no justification whatsoever for us to place any blame on God. There's no justification for us to place any blame on the devil. The devil made me do it is never an adequate defense. We have only ourselves to blame. And we need to be ready to accept the Lord's diagnosis when we're in the midst of spiritual defeat. We need to be ready to hear him diagnose what ails us, and what ails us is sin. When sin is in the camp, it must be removed.
Amen.
For us to move from defeat,
yes,
and return to victory. Because, amen, sin is a great danger to everyone around it.
Amen.
Which leads us to the third lesson about spiritual defeat. The third lesson about spiritual defeat is this: sin affects everyone,
amen,
around it.
Amen.
We should know that carefully that one man, Achan, took some of the devoted things, and Israel suffered a defeat as a result. One man sinned, and the whole nation was affected. And this process that the Lord lays out to Joshua for identifying who the culprit is highlights the cancer that Achan's sin was in the nation of Israel. You know, at the beginning of the chapter, we were told Achan's lineage as identification. And now in this process, the Lord lays out to Joshua, traces back through that lineage from the whole nation to the tribe, to the clan, to the household, to the man. His personal sin had been done in secret, but it affected everyone. Achan himself had taken some of the devoted things, this beautiful Babylonian cloak and this gold and a little bit of silver. He had done this, and yet the whole of Israel suffered because of it.
Amen.
One commentator said, "Now mark well a lesson here for all time. One individual in the camp had betrayed God's trust, and the verdict from heaven was not, 'Achan hath sinned,' but 'Israel hath sinned.'"
One man had failed and the whole army was defeated. You see, the children of Israel were a nation. They were brought to redemption ground as one man, the weakest of them and the strongest of them. They were a complete entity. God was dealing with them as a corporate body through whom his purposes for men were to be fulfilled. Amen. It's a lesson for all time. Yes. You do not live on an island to yourself. Amen. You cannot sin alone. Amen. What you and I do affects everyone around us. Amen. How many times have we heard about whole families affected because of one man's sin?
That's right.
One woman's sin.
Amen.
How many times have we heard about an entire local church affected by one person's sin? We need to take off our culture's individualistic lenses and we need to put on Bible lenses.
Amen.
We do not live on islands to ourselves.
Amen.
We cannot sin alone.
Amen.
Families and whole churches are impacted and affected and infected by the unrepentant sin
Amen.
Of one person.
Amen.
That's the lesson about spiritual defeat
Amen.
Here. Sin affects everyone around it.
The
fourth lesson about spiritual defeat is this. The pattern of sin begins with discontentment. The pattern of sin begins with discontentment. When Achan was finally singled out, he was forced to confess. Look there at verse 19. Joshua said to him, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." You know, that's an element of praise to God that we do not often consider. We often think of praise to God as being only celebratory. But here we find out that praise to God also includes confession of sin
Amen.
Before him.
Amen.
That God is praised when we confess sin to be what it is.
Amen.
But there's a difference between freely confessing sin
mm-hmm.
and simply admitting to it because we've been called.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death."
Mm-hmm.
So Achan's on the spot now.
Mm-hmm.
And he admits to his sin. And what he says, we see a pattern for sin. And that pattern has not changed in all of these centuries that has gone by. So pay careful attention to the verbs in verse 21. Achan said, "When I saw among the spoil this beautiful cloak and the silver, the gold." So first he sees it. Now for Achan, it was stuff. It was this stuff that was to be devoted to the Lord. For us, it could be stuff. It could be a person. It could be a relationship. It could be a feeling. It could be a position. It could be an opportunity for control and power. But first, we see it. The temptation enters through what John Bunyan called the eye gate. We look upon it. Achan said, "I saw them."
Yeah.
And then Achan said, what did he say? He said, "I coveted them." Now, in a few verses, we're going to find out that Achan had oxen and donkeys and sheep and a family. I mean, he had so much to be thankful for, but it wasn't enough. He saw, and what he saw, he wanted. And then next, he says, "I took."
Mm-hmm.
So note how sin works. It gains attention,
mm-hmm.
and then desire,
yeah.
and then action.
Yeah.
I saw, I coveted, I took. And then last, I hit them. That's the pattern for sin. And it has not changed in all of the centuries that's gone by. As a matter of fact, it has not changed since Genesis chapter 3. Because that's the exact same pattern we find in the very fall of our race into sin. Do you remember the language there? Eve looked and she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that it was desired to be wise. It was desired for her to be wise. And then she took it and she ate of it. She gave it to her husband who was there with her and he ate it too. And then they hid in the garden.
It's the same pattern that we see here. And it starts with discontentment. Our very fall into sin. And every sin that you and I commit, it begins by with discontentment with God. It begins by saying God is holding out on us in some way. It begins by doubting the goodness and the generosity of God. That's where Adam and Eve's sin began. That's where Achan's sin began. That's where our sin begins. The seed of sin is discontentment with God. It's that I'm going to have that, or I'm going to have this in order to really satisfy me. If we break the 10th commandment, you shall not covet, it's because we've broken the first commandment. You shall have no other God before me. It's to not see God in all of his goodness and generosity as satisfactory. It's to not see God's provision as fulfilling. But I see this or that. I see it. I want it. I take it. And I hide it. That's the pattern of sin. Now, on the other hand, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, I've learned the secret to being content in whatever circumstance I'm in. He said, hey, look, I can be well fed or hungry. I can be in abundance or in need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. See, if we really see who God is and his provision for us in Christ, then that secret of contentment that Paul speaks of will guard us and strengthen us to fight against every temptation.
Amen,
Pastor. Amen. Achan thought he could hide his stolen stash. Adam and Eve thought they could hide in the garden. You and I might think that we can hide our little sins, but we can't hide anything from God. All things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account.
Right.
The Bible says in the book of Hebrews.
Amen.
So the fifth and final lesson about spiritual defeat is this. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death.
Right.
We might struggle with what we read here. There's not only Achan, but his family are stoned and burned along with all of the possessions. Now, we might assume that his family knew that he had taken some of the devoted things. They might assume that they knew about his sin and thus they were culpable. But the Bible does not say that for sure. For sure, what we do see is that the sin of Achan brought God's judgment upon the entire household, which brings to mind God's judgment upon the city of Jericho. Because the judgment's the same. Israel was to be a part of God's war against sin. And the wages of sin is death. Now let's think about this. Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute in Jericho, she had become a part of Israel, the people of the one true God, because she acted with faith in the one true God. Whereas Achan, the Israelite, suffered the judgment of God upon Canaan because he broke faith. Because he hid his sin. God said that Israel had broke faith. And to be restored to their march onward from defeat to victory, that sin had to be removed, and it had to be removed through judgment. The wages of sin is death. Sadly, we don't see Achan seek any kind of mercy here in this chapter. Just like we didn't see Jericho seek any kind of mercy. Remember, they shut their gates. I mean, there's no plea for forgiveness here. Yes, he admits his sin after he's caught, but there's no indication of repentance. What we do see is the just wage that sin earns. Death. That's what we find in this chapter. God swiftly dealt with this cancer in Israel's midst so that Israel could march onward and take the promised land. It is a tragedy of tragedies, sin is. It always results in spiritual defeat. And unless decisively removed, it will bring destruction. The Bible says in the book of James,
Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. The wages of sin is death. We dare not be neutral towards sin, church family. We dare not think, you know, this little sin over here, it's private. It's not going to hurt anybody. I'm just going to keep it hidden under the floor of my tent. We dare not say, well, I can indulge in this little sin or this little sin, and I can keep it under wraps. I can keep it under control, because that's not how sin works.
Amen.
Sin will either be slain or it will be master.
Amen.
You must either kill sin or you will serve sin to your own demise. There is no third option.
Amen.
Now, outside of faith in Christ, there's no hope for us to kill sin.
Right.
But Christ sets us free. And if the Son of God sets you free, you're free indeed.
Amen.
Now, the New Testament tells us that the wages of sin is death. That's what we've been learning here in Joshua chapter 7. The wages of sin is death. But, there's the word again, but this is a beautiful use of it. But, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Jesus delivers us from the judgment, from the just wage of eternal death that we have earned in our sin. And he does that for everyone who will trust in him. That's good news.
Amen.
Our sin is removed through judgment.
Yeah.
Because Jesus bore the penalty in our place. That's great news.
Amen.
Now, believers, listen, though. These things were written down for our instruction.
Yes, sir.
We're supposed to learn some things here. And what we learn is that we had best not wink at and toy with the sin that Christ himself has freed us from.
Amen.
To do that is not faith.
Amen.
It is presumption.
Yes.
And spiritual defeat is sure to follow. Market judgment is sure to follow.
Amen.
Where repentance is not.
Amen. Amen.
The New Testament, in that great pinnacle chapter of the book of Romans, says, we are debtors then, brothers, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
If we live according to the flesh, we will die. But, there's that word again, but if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, we will live.
Amen.
We dare not wink at sin. But we must watch and pray.
Yeah.
Father, lead us not to temptation,
Amen.
But deliver us from evil.
Amen.
You either kill sin or you serve it to your own demise. There is no third option. You know, Israel there in chapter 7, they put up a great heap of stones in the valley of Achor, which means trouble, so that they'll remember the lesson they learned there.
Yes.
We need to remember it too. Father in heaven, we thank you for this glorious chapter of your word. It is a sobering chapter. It is a chapter that sets before us the great tragedy of sin. And we just want to acknowledge right now that we need to know and hear the truth about that tragedy, so that we might, by the power of Christ, root out and put to death the sin of our own hearts and in our own lives. God, we thank you for a chapter that reminds us of that urgent need in each and every one of us. And we thank you, God, that in Christ we have that ability.
Amen.
That the power of the risen Christ gives us power over sin, so that sin no longer has dominion over us.
Amen.
So God, we pray that this passage would help us to put that into action today. And God, as always, God, we pray that if there's anyone here today or anyone watching the live stream today who does not know the power of the risen Christ through faith in him who died for us, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. We ask for the glory of your great name.